I want us to turn to probably one of the most familiar passages in the Bible, John chapter 3. John chapter 3. I'm going to read the first three verses. I'm reading from the New International Version. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs that you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." This is a well-known passage. You may have heard it many, many times. You may never have heard it. But even if you have heard it many times, it's so vital that it always bears repetition. That's the answer. You must be born again. Who was Nicodemus? Well, he was a ruler of the Sanhedrin. He was a Pharisee. By outward appearances, one would think he was a believer in Jesus. Jesus referred to him as the teacher. Not just a teacher, but the teacher. Not just any old teacher, but perhaps the most senior one, the most prominent one. He was very important in Jewish circles, and as the teacher, he should have been aware of the teachings of the Old Testament. There were many promises there regarding the new birth, the coming of the Messiah. But Jesus had some harsh words for the Pharisees. Whitewashed tombs, he called them. White on the outside, but filthy on the inside. Full of dead men's bones. Now, you don't have to be a Pharisee not to understand about being born again. But you don't have to be one to understand it. It is quite simple. Nicodemus came by night. Perhaps he didn't want anybody to see him. Perhaps he was embarrassed in case his fellow Pharisees saw him. Sometimes it takes courage to come to Jesus. What will my mates think? What would my family think? We often see this in prison. But many are courageous, and courageous enough to come and take their stand for Jesus Christ. And I admire them. Or maybe simply, he wanted Jesus to himself for an in-depth conversation. Jesus was forthright, but very gentle with him. He was impressed by Jesus' teachings. He called him Rabbi. That was something for a Pharisee to call this man a Rabbi. I'm not sure how many other Pharisees would have recognized that. He was impressed by Jesus' teaching, but by his miracles also. And he acknowledged that he must be special to be able to do them. He must have had the presence of God. Well, his words, however much they were impressive, didn't really impress Jesus. Because Jesus told him that he was no different to anybody else. He had to come the same way as the beggar in the street, the king, the most important person in the country, the cleverest person, the imbecile, and even, dare I say it, the Gentiles. Oh no, you don't mean them. By the way, you and I are Gentiles, if you're not Jews. He clearly stated, unless one is born again, and that includes everybody. Jesus' reply must have shattered him. And it must have shattered his Jewish assumption that they were special because of their birth and their heritage. And they were. Whatever a person's circumstances of physical birth, it does not assure one's entrance to the kingdom of God. Jews thought that being descendants of Abraham automatically assured them of heaven. Well, I was born into a Christian home, but it didn't make me into a Christian. any more than being born in a garage would have made me into a car. I had to be born again. There had to be a new start. The Jews were, and still are, privileged people. The Old Testament makes it abundantly clear that Israel bore the main weight of witness to God, to the world. I've been reading a book by John Lennox, and he's stressing this. But he said they were disobedient, and God had to discipline Israel. And he granted to the Gentiles the privilege of hearing the testimony to him, to the world, and bearing the testimony of him to the world. It does not mean that Jews cannot be saved. Quite the opposite. Many are. But we who are Gentiles, if we're not Jews, are privileged to be part of his kingdom. Jesus died for the sin of the whole world. Go on reading in this chapter. You get that in verse 16. For the sins of the whole world, yours and mine. Entrance to heaven, God's kingdom, is a matter of new life. The old life is redundant. And a prime example of this was Saul of Tarsus, another Pharisee, a Jew, a learned man, taught by the finest teacher of his day, Gamaliel. Probably the equivalent, if there is one, of going to Oxford or Cambridge or whatever these universities are. It was not his learning, but life that Saul needed. He already had the learning, but he needed the life. New life in Jesus. A new life begins with a birth. Not moral or religious reform, but a new start. I went to the podiatrist at the Wolves the other day, and a young man, I have no idea why he asked me this question, but he said, "Are you religious?" So I said, "Well," I said, "you could call it religious." I said, I would call it more Christian, because it's a way of life." "Oh," he said, "really?" He said, I said, "What about you?" "Well, I keep thinking that I need to try and make a new start and to turn over a new leaf and do better." I said, "It's not that you need." And I told him about Jesus Christ. What a wonderful opportunity. Completely out of the blue. I have no idea why he called me religious. I don't think I look religious. Not so sure what I look like. But going back to Saul, his old life was totally against Jesus. I have no doubt that Saul, or Paul, that he became, was alive when Jesus was alive. He knew all about Jesus. I say that because he's writing to Timothy in AD 69 or thereabouts. And he says, "I, Paul, the aged." So if he's aged in AD 69, I don't know what that makes me, but if he's aged in AD 69, then he must have been alive when Jesus was alive. He must have seen what Jesus did, and he hated it. Because he was against the Pharisees. Or he seemed to be. He knew all about Jesus, I'm sure he did. And then his whole life was totally committed to getting rid of this Jesus, or any remembrance of him, and those who followed him. He persecuted them, even to prison and to death. But his new life was totally for Jesus. That was who he lived for after he was born again. To enter God's kingdom, he needed to be born into it. Life must begin with a birth. We cannot birth ourselves. It's the work of God. Just as creation was, so is the new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that we are a new creation if we are in Christ. The old has gone and the new has come. It's dying to the old self and rising to the new self. Jesus said we had to become like little children to enter the kingdom in Matthew 18. Now that's not childish, but childlike. It's a reference to humility and obedience and faith and trust. When we are born again, we become immature. And from then on, we need to grow and become mature, just like a child does. If our child remained a child and was in his teens, or her teens, I think we'd have taken him to the doctor by now. There's something wrong. And we need to grow when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If we confess our sins, the Bible tells us, He forgives our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Not just some, but all. He is faithful and we can trust Him. He is just and He keeps His promise. He is absolute in His justice, but it doesn't stop there. Justification is the work of God at conversion. Then sanctification, long words these, I'm sorry, should take place and begin when we are to grow more and more like Jesus. We have seen many come to faith in prison, and we expect them to change in their behaviour. Often it takes time. But if God has begun a work in them, Paul says in Philippians 1, He will complete it. It does take work on our part too, to put ourselves in a position where change is encouraged, and not to stay in the environment we lived in the past, where sin is the norm. For most people in prison, that can be quite difficult. They're surrounded by it. But praise God, many do. And it can be just as difficult for those on the outside, perhaps even more so. A guy who was in Berwyn prison used to write poems. We used to call him the Poet Laureate. He sent me this one a couple of weeks ago. This shows how difficult it is for people on the outside. I ask you, Lord Jesus, for guidance today. For my family and I, please show us the way. Worry around us, trepidation and fear. My wife, not herself, we've shed many a tear. We take a step forward, but no solace we find. Arguments we have going out of our mind. Illness around us, is it me who caused this? Due to us being apart, the old us I miss. I'm trying to move forward. The past keeps coming around. To put it behind us is the hardest we've found. Scared to be happy, convinced the devil will win. It's all caused by me for committing my sin. I don't have the answers. I'm not sure of the questions, even, to ask. I ask for your guidance. It's no easy task. Patience is needed. I know that to be true. Lord, you'll guide us through this in the way that you do. We need to call on our faith more than ever before. Our family as one with love at the core. I speak to those that I learn from as their knowledge I seek. Where am I going wrong in my life? I'll accept their critique. Maybe I'm asking, or I'm trying. Sorry, I think that's a misprint there. Maybe I'm asking something. I try to please all. It's my biggest fault. It's previously caused me to fall. All that I ask for is to keep my family strong together. Will I give up? The answer is never. It's not easy for these guys. Very difficult. But when we become a follower of Jesus Christ, when we are born again, just like a child, we need to grow. It's the start of a new life. Now, this guy Nicodemus was confused. He thought he had to be physically born all over again. It says that in verse 4, which we didn't read. He thought it was like a moral evolution. He may have thought that if Jesus had said the Gentiles need to be born again, that would make a lot of sense. But surely not me. Jews didn't need it, surely. We are God's chosen people. The Jews are not looking for that. They were simply waiting for the Messiah to save them from the Romans. A triumphant, all-conquering Messiah, waiting for the reign of the Messiah. That's still their disappointment. But praise God, many have been saved. Jesus had to explain it further. as he went on in verses 5 to 8. And he repeats the statement again in verse 7. You must be born again. Nicodemus, despite being the teacher of Israel, probably equivalent to a doctor or whatever he was, the professor of the Jewish faith to the people, couldn't even see it. Jesus could clearly see that he was nonplussed by the whole idea. Being a Jew, and what's more, a leader and teacher, surely he was already there. But no, that wasn't good enough. That's not the criteria. You may have attended church all your life. You may have read the Bible from cover to cover. But unless you have repented of your sin, confessed it to God, you say, my sin? Yes. Your sin? Am I? Because we've all sinned, that's what the Bible says. And received the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Saviour and Lord, you won't even get past the gate of heaven. In fact, Jesus says you won't even see it. We once asked the managing chaplain a few years ago now whether it was easier to preach the gospel in prison or in church. His answer was stark but quick. Oh, he said, in prison any time, because you don't have to convince your congregation that they're sinners. Whereas in church you do. I recall at HMP Preston a few years ago now, one guy telling me that he had read through the Bible since our last meeting 2 weeks before. Well, he said, I've got nothing else to do with it. So I complimented him and then asked if he could tell me what it was about. Silence was his response. I'm sure Nicodemus could even quote large chunks of the Old Testament, but he didn't understand it. He realised there was something special in this man Jesus, but he wasn't in his kingdom, and he needed this new birth. Nicodemus was still in the dark. Jesus almost seems to become exasperated and tells him that these things should be clear to him, and even recounts an Old Testament account of the serpent in the wilderness in Numbers chapter 21, which was a picture of the Messiah. The people were bitten by serpents and many died. And God told Moses to make a serpent of bronze and put it on a pole. And whoever looked at it, lived. A simple look, but recognizing the need. Without it, the people died. It required faith to believe and to look, but it worked. Nicodemus would know this story. Probably backwards. Probably he'd talk from it. He could probably quote it. The whole lot. But it had not rung true to him. And Jesus personalised it for him. Some may have thought it fanciful to look. Why should I look? But failure meant death. They perished because they thought it a foolish thing to do. You've seen this serpent on a pole many, many times. You say, where? Every ambulance that goes past you has a logo on it with a serpent on a pole. Where have they got that from? Well, some say it's from Greek mythology as the rod of Asclepius. But actually it comes from the Bible. From this very account, Numbers 21. Jesus believed it. And he quoted it. And if he believed it, that's good enough for me. Jesus said he had told him earthly things and he didn't believe. So how was he going to believe heavenly things? He could only start to believe if he accepted the one who had come from heaven itself, Jesus. Jesus said he was to be likened to that serpent on the pole, and whoever looked to him would be saved. Look to me, the Bible says, and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. We might be willing to do 100 things to earn our salvation, but God commands us only to trust him, to look to him. What about you? Most churches have communion. This church had one before this service. Remembering the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean to you? Maybe nothing, but maybe everything. Maybe it's just another service or the most important thing in your life. Paul said that there were many who were celebrating it wrongly. And there are many today who do. It will never save you, though. just as baptism won't, and we practice both those things. It is something we do to show what Jesus has done for us. We show the Lord's death, the Bible says, until he comes. We're saying he died for me. It's personal, not for the person next to you, for you. Most people want to go to heaven. The thought of going to hell fills them with dread. Most people assume that they're going there. And sadly, many churches give people the wrong impression that everybody is going there. You watch The Repair Shop, one of my favourite programmes on the telly. The Repair Shop. How many of their loved ones are looking down? Almost every programme, at least one or two. Oh, they were looking down on us now, they'd be so pleased at what you've restored. Do you know, it's sad. It's dangerous to assume that we're going there. We must repent of our sin. Confess it now to him, and you will receive the salvation which only God can give, and the remission of your sins, and the Holy Spirit will come to live in you. That's what Acts 2:38 says. That was Peter's first sermon. And 3,000 people were saved that day. The Holy Spirit will come to indwell you, and then he will give you the power to live a changed life. You will then see and enter the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus said, you must be born again. Don't put it off. Do it now. May God bless his word to us.